Thank the Lord. Let's clap unto the Lord. Can we do that? Amen, 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 amen. Glory, 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 glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's not just the little blonde-headed girls that know who's the pastor at Victory Tabernacle. Amen. Just kidding, babe. Just kidding. Amen. I am thrilled that my wife is here. Amen. With me at this camp. Amen. As well as several of the folks from our church at home and some of our daughter works that have faithfully driven up here each night for these services. I want them to be around you folks. Amen. That's exactly right. I want them to rub shoulders with you folks. Amen. I'm thrilled about that. Amen. Last week I was at a camp, and it wasn't my turn to preach. But as the preacher came up to the pulpit, as he walked toward the pulpit, a young man standing beside me, in his earnest of prayer as I've ever heard, begin to pray, "Oh God, anoint my pastor. Oh God, anoint my pastor to preach. Oh God," he said, "anoint my pastor to preach." Big old tears start flowing down out of my eyes as I thought, oh God, how marvelous would it be all across Pentecost. Amen. And this is a pastor that is hugely successful. Amen. If anybody could feel comfortable that he could get the job done without the prayers of this young man, that pastor was capable of doing it. But there was something in the heart of that young man that said, there's no way I'm letting my pastor go to the pulpit alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I told you that story because I believe something would be different in the Holy Ghost in your church on Sunday. Because when your pastor walked up to it, you'd be praying, God, anoint my pastor. Anoint my pastor. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Open up your Bible tonight. Book of Lamentations, chapter number 4 is our text tonight. Amen. I want to read just 4 different scattered verses from that chapter. Chapter number 4 of the book of Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. Amen. I see some of you still looking. Praise God. Lamentations chapter number 4. The burden of the Lord that I feel on my heart here. Amen. Early this morning I was up reading the whole book of Lamentations, and God began to deal with my heart. And I want to talk to you. Chapter number 4, the book of Lamentations. The Bible said, verse 1, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Verse number 5, they that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. Verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. Amen. And I want to, with the help of God, the book of Lamentation, amen, has five chapters, and there are five powerful verses in this book that talk about the elders. Five verses spread out throughout this book of Lamentation that talk about the elders. The elders. I'm praying that God will get some authority issues settled in your heart tonight. Amen. I'm asking God to do that. But I want to preach to you, amen, on this subject, the end of the road when you have no elders. The end of the road when you have no elders. I'm flying in the face of a spirit that's facing every one of these young people. No generation that has ever lived has had the convergence of things that are happening. I'm going to be talking to you about some event that is trying its very best to destroy, amen, elders out of your life and their influence in your life. Amen. Would you lift your voice? Would you ask God to help us here tonight? Lord Jesus, in your great name, God. Oh, Savior. Hallelujah. I love you, I love you, I only know, God, how to strive to do what you've asked me to do tonight, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus, oh God, let the Holy Ghost come, God. Let a sweeping work of the Spirit of God melt the hearts and get behind the defenses, God. Somehow, Lord, transform. For your glory and for your honor, Master. I love you and I believe you and I praise you, God. Thank you, Savior. Thank you, Lord. The name of Jesus. You may be seated. The phenomenon that is happening today that has never ever happened before in the history of the world is the constant empowerment of the younger generation. It has never been like it is today, and a sea change has happened in our world, and it's truthfully affecting all of us. The attitude of who is the authority on any given subject has been shifting with unbelievable speed toward those that are younger, those that have the learning as the knowledge is increasing around our world, like the Bible prophesied that it would do. Past generations always look to the gray-headed people that were there as being the ones that had the most experience. They always looked to the elders as being the one that they could go to and they would be the authority upon any subject. They could talk to them and find out. But the truth of the matter is that this generation, amen, everything is changed and it is no longer based on the years of experience that somebody has, but it's based on how much cutting-edge knowledge does that person possess. And he suddenly becomes the authority on that subject. You don't believe it's true? Just drive your car with all of its modern paraphernalia and computer gizmos and gadgets into the shade tree mechanic that doesn't know anything about computers and diagnostic tools and all of the things that are there, and ask him how to fix a glitch that is there. And he will shake his head and tell you, "I'm sorry, I've been working on cars for a long, long time, but these modern ones, I just cannot work on them." I remember when I laid in a cath lab and the heart surgeons were called in to put two stents inside of my heart. And I looked up and I saw two surgeons that were younger than my two sons are. I didn't get nervous. I didn't get upset. I didn't say, "I want the oldest surgeon that you have," because I knew what everybody else knows in this generation, that the guy that is the most recent graduate, he is probably the one that has been trained upon the latest technology of how to get the job done the best with all of medical science that is there today. And so all of this change and revolution that is happening in our world has really suddenly played an effect upon our attitudes, amen. And age has really become a disability to modern thought. I promise you, let somebody in their 50s lose their job. Let somebody, amen, after a 20-year career, that company closed down or wherever it was that they are working, and go out and try to get hired again when their college learning was 20 years ago in the rearview mirror. And age has become a tremendous disability for many, many people. I see people working at fast food restaurants, and I scratch my head and say, surely they don't belong here. This is flipping hamburgers. This is where folks, amen, that don't have an education and are going to school are out to get their jobs now. But knowledge has become king in the world that we are living in. It has become the rule that everything is measured by. And young people, amen, are a part of that. Kids know more than their mom and their dad do about many of the day-to-day things that are in their house. That's never been the case since the history of the world. The electronic gadgetry that's in your house, I promise you, your kids can reset the clocks. Your kids can do the booting up. Your kids can accomplish things that you don't have the foggiest idea of how to get it done. And they say, "Give me that, Dad. Give me that, Mom." And suddenly they just, they're just pros, knowing what to punch and how to do and what to get the job done. And there they are. It's never been like that before. Let me tell you, that's awful heady stuff when you know how to do some things better than your dad does. That feeds the ego inside of you when you're capable of doing something better than your mom can do it. When it's no longer that she's the teacher, and now I'm the teacher, and I'm showing them how to catch up in this modern technological world in which we are living in. Amen. It is a tremendous effect upon our attitudes as to who really is the authority on any given subject that we have. I mentioned to you yesterday, amen, last night about Wicca, which is the most popular form of witchcraft in our world today. Wicca simply means a wizard. That's where young Harry Potter and his books and his movies and all of that have so captured an entire generation. Because the thrill of a young one being more knowing than all of the rest of the older ones is stuff that kids are crazy about. They don't even mind the fact that it's astrology, it's occultic, it's of the devil. It's just simply the fact that, oh, this is cool, and this is really neat. Amen. That a young one can be the one with the empowered knowledge that has abilities beyond that of any of the older folks that are there. Amen. 11 times in your Bible, the word wizard is used. It simply means a male witch. A male witch. It refers to that. Leviticus 20 and 26 said that a wizard shall be put to death. In case any of you are disobeying and dabbling with any of that junk, amen, I've got to warn you from the Word of God. I've got to tell you from the Word of God that God said a wizard shall be put to death. But the Hebrew word for wizard actually means a knowing one. A knowing one. I know things that my parents don't know. I know things that the older generation does not know. I know things. And the principal doctrine of Wicca, the most popular form of witchcraft today, the principal doctrine of Wicca is moral autonomy. Moral autonomy is the principal doctrine of Wicca. The attitude that said, I am the knowing one. I am the knowing one, and I decide for myself. Nobody makes those decisions for me. I know what's best for me better than anybody else knows what is best for me. And that is, my friend, let me tell you, moral autonomy are new code words for an old spirit. Amen. The Bible teaches us that is really called rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft.
Anytime you get the spirit and the attitude that said, I will decide for myself. Nobody, not my parents, not my pastor, nobody can force their moral code upon me. You are practicing witchcraft. You are involved in witchcraft. You are participating in the phenomena of Wicca that is sweeping across our world, disguised in the concept of moral autonomy. It's for me to decide what I want to do about my morals. It's for me to decide when I want to give up my virginity. It's for me to decide exactly where and what and how far and when I want to go. Amen. That's all for me to decide. It's my body. Amen. Now, I'll be morally autonomous. Amen. I stood beside the ruins in ancient Rome. If you go to see the ruins of the house for the Vestal Virgins, as sinful and wicked, as ungodly the entire Roman Empire was, they always maintained the fact of how special it was when there were young ladies that would keep themselves in virginity. They were a very special group in that government that was there. They were chosen from the noble families that were there. By the time they reached the age of 10. At 10 years of age, it was already decided in their hearts and by their families that they were going to be a Vestal Virgin. Can I tell you, young lady, you better not wait till 12 or 13 when your hormones start playing tricks on you to decide if you're going to stay a virgin. You better make it up in your mind, amen, when you're 8 and 9 and 10 years of age. And they would be chosen for that special, amen, place that would be honored and revered and respected by the whole kingdom. It wasn't that they were robbed of marriage. It wasn't that they would never have a chance to have any children. But there was a predetermined, agreed upon timeline that I am going to keep my virginity up until this time. And then I don't give it away until I am married. I wait until marriage. Amen. I keep my virginity until marriage. I don't have to worry about becoming an old maid because she would live in a place, a house, a public honor, the seats at the Colosseum that were reserved for the Vestal Virgins of the Roman Empire were right beside the emperor and the emperor's wife himself. All of the other politicians, the senators, everybody else had to take a back seat to them Vestal Virgins that were there because they wanted the entire kingdom to know that these gals are the most special treasure that we have in our kingdom. These are the young ladies that have made up in their mind, amen, that they are going, amen, not to choose when to cash in their own morality, but they are willing to honor a pledge and a vow that is made. They are willing to do that all the way till marriage. And oh, when the day came for them to be married, a massive dowry of the equivalent in today's money of several hundred thousand dollars was given on their wedding day to each one of those out of respect and appreciation from the kingdom for you listening to somebody else about your morality. You not being morally autonomous. You letting somebody else tell you that it's a precious thing and you will never regret it all the days of your life. And so when wedding day came, she not only, amen, got a good husband, but the dowry made her a wealthy woman. From that day forward, she didn't have, amen, to work the servile jobs that others had to work. She didn't have to go through, amen, trying to make a living and raise kids at the same time, because she was an example for everybody to see of what a treasure you were. Let me tell you, my friend, God's kingdom, amen, treasures virginity more than the Roman Empire ever thought about treasuring it. I'm telling you, there is a treasure chest of wealth that is yours for the rest of your life. If you say no to the spirit of Wicca of this generation, and you say, devil, I got news for you. I'm going to listen to my mom. I'm going to listen to my dad. I'm going to listen to my pastor. I'm going to let them be the final authority on these matters of sexuality in my life. Amen. But if one of those vestal virgins ever decided that I'm going to sneak around, get me a boyfriend, sneak around and not let anybody know it, and break my vow of virginity, she was strapped to a funeral carriage, and she was paraded down the streets and taken to a cemetery. As everybody lined the streets watching her as she went. She was buried alive and given a lamp and one loaf of bread before they sealed up the tomb. And as long as the bread lasted, as long as the lamp had air, as long as she could breathe, she died a slow, slow, painful death. Thinking and remembering what all could have been hers if only she would have listened. What all was rightfully waiting for her that she threw away. If only, she wouldn't have done it her way. Amen. I'm not here with gloom and doom for anybody that has failed the grace of God. Those of you, amen, who still have your virginity. I want to tell you something, my friend. There is a wealth of self-esteem that is waiting for you if you keep it till marriage. There is an unbelievably painful, slow death that is waiting for you if you throw it all away. It's so important that we listen to others that have walked the trail before us. It is so important that we're willing to let that generation that is ahead of us give us some schooling and give us some talking to. Amen. You might be the smartest thing on the block with the electronic gadgets in your house, but you don't know the first thing about the long road of life. You don't know the pain and anguish and agony that is ahead for you if you won't listen to somebody when they talk to you about your morals, when they talk to you about staying clean and staying pure and staying virtuous and staying godly. Amen. But it is the constant empowerment of the younger generation that said, if you really love somebody, if you're in a committed relationship, if you're planning on marrying them anyway, the empowerment of the younger generation, amen, screams loudly in your ears. But the Ancient of Days says, flee fornication. Oh, when you commit sexual sin, he said, you're sinning against your own body. When you break through a hedge, he said, a serpent shall bite you. He said, when you're involved in immorality, you get a reproach that shall never be wiped away. Amen. The elders in your life will repeat to you the ancient wisdom of God that said, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. The residual effect of that kind of sin, amen, will be with you for a lifetime. Don't go there. But the end of the road, my friend, the end of the road, when you have no elders, when you won't listen, when you won't pay attention, is unbelievably painful. It's got its effect upon church. Let me talk to you about that here just a little bit. Read an article, amen, after Jerry Falwell's death. This was an article describing how bad that there was a need once again for the moral majority in America. How bad there was for the religious right to rise up again and have an influence in this country that we live in. And the article was saying, who is going to take Jerry Falwell's place? For those in Christianity that the younger ones will listen to and hear his voice and hear what he has to say. The conclusion of the article was, there will be nobody that will take his place. Not that there aren't men that would wish to take his place, but because such a change has happened in America today, is that the younger generation no longer wants to follow an old leader. The younger generation, no longer, even the younger generation of preachers, amen, want to look to their peers, and their peers are the ones that will determine what is right and what is wrong. And they never again want to get under the thumb of an elder again, telling them how long the leash should be, and what they should do, and what they should not do. I thought, oh God, I hope it's different in Oneness Pentecost. Amen. Amen. They said this generation is determined that unless they hear it from their own generation, they will not follow it. unless they hear it from their own generation, they will not follow it. Oh, I cringed on the inside. I thought, now that's how the world is thinking. I thought, I hope every young preacher I know will rise to the occasion. Amen. And say, okay, if I'm an anointed preacher of God and I'm in my 20s, I'm going to let the generation that's in their 20s hear it from one of their own generation. I'm going to let them hear that holiness is still God's way. I'm going to let them hear it from my lips that jewelry is still wrong. I'm going to let them hear it, amen, directly from me. If they got to hear it from somebody of their own generation, get in your Bible. Get you Bible studies. Get the Word of God and give it to them.
Oh, hallelujah. I read a book recently, pardon me for, amen, taking the time to describe all of this, but it's very important to what I have to say. It was a book about the emerging church. If you haven't heard about that, you soon will. I thought as I was reading the book, this reminds me of the first time I heard the word charismatic. I didn't have a clue what it meant, but sooner or later I figured out that it was a big deal. And I read this book about the emerging church, how popular it is all over, amen, America today. It's called the emerging church. The long and short of it, amen, it's the mother of harlots. It's getting all those little whore daughters back to mama of harlots. That's all it is. Amen. But the emerging church, it described in this one book how it all began. It began, it said, with older pastors deciding that they weren't up to date enough to reach the younger generation. And they were losing folks, and their congregations were dwindling. And so they decided, we want to find some young, bright, cutting-edge minds that can tell us what we need to do to attract the youth of our generation. What do we need to do? And they described that the very first two takers that these older pastors started listening to, amen, they described they gave their names and said they founded what was called Youth Specialties in San Diego, California. I thought, oh, you've got to be kidding. I was 22 years of age when I went down to the old warehouse in San Diego and met those two guys. They were my age. I walked in. I heard that you've got some books for sale around here for some ideas about that. Amen. Some different ideas for young people. And I'm in charge of youth services and this, that, and the other. I said, where are they? I'm on a limited budget. And those guys, amen, sold me for 50 cents a piece used books, as many as I could carry home with me. And these were the two guys that older pastors all across America were saying, tell us how to do it. Tell us how to get the job done. Tell us what young people need and want today. Tell us what's real cool. We'll get them out to services like nothing else will get them out to service. And the book described that the emerging church began when pastors
started asking the younger pups how to get the job done. When pastors started relying upon their young minds full of ideas to tell them how we can accomplish the job and get it done. And those two grew to a group of 12 until finally the majority of the denominational pastors in America were looking to a group of 12 of young men in their early 20s and saying, whatever you say we need to change, we'll change it. However you say we need to have service, we'll do it just like you say. However you say it shouldn't be done, and what you say is a turn off to young people, we won't do that anymore. And we want to listen and pay attention. And so from there, with the attitude that said only the young ones know, never trust anyone over 30 anyway. Amen. They know what their generation needs. And from there, amen, has emerged the strobe lights in church, the rock music in church, the grunge dress for the youth group, the fog machines, the beach balls, the body surfing like a marsh pit, amen, going on in church around the altar of the living God, amen. I'm going to tell you what happens at the end of the road when there are no elders. This Bible still teaches that old men are for counsel. But the constant empowerment of this generation. Oh, yes. The constant empowerment that said we don't like their outdated ideas. We don't like the way they try to control what youth services really want out of young people. You better watch out, friend. That moral autonomy is getting down in your spirit. It's getting down in your heart. It's affecting you greatly, my friend, with that kind of attitude. I remember as a young pastor, 26 years of age, I began pastoring, and I'd already learned I ain't going to my peers for nothing. Hallelujah. If I'm deciding something to do in this church, I'm going to elders. They've been down the road a lot farther than any of my running buddies have been. And I'm going to them to find out, amen, the old paths and the good way to walk in. And I called Elder Price because some of the youthy, churches and pastors and youth leaders in my area were wanting to do some new and novel things that would appeal to young people. One of those things was to rent the skating rinks and replace the rock music with Christian music. And I called up Elder Price. And I said, Elder, talk to me. I don't know. Here's what they're saying to do. Here's what they're saying will attract young people. Talk to me. He said, Brother White, I'll never forget it. I don't tell stories after they're dead. They're still alive. You can go ask him. He said, Brother White, he said, you're going to need to do what I did several years ago when they started trying that stuff up around our area. And they decided they were renting out the roller rinks, the skating rinks. He said, I decided that my saints and my young people were not going to their functions anymore. I said, Elder, that's all I need to hear. That's all I need to hear. Oh, hallelujah. The end of the road when there are no elders is an ugly scene, my friend. When you become an authority to yourself, when you decide because what your buddies think is cool, when you make choices and decisions that you're going to be on the cutting edge and you're going to get the job done. The book of Lamentations was written by a prophet named Jeremiah that began to lament. Amen. Lament or lamentation means a wail at a funeral. A wail when it talks about hell being a place, amen, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the exact same word that lamentation means. He said, I'm wailing like you would at a funeral when you're beating on your breast, saying, I can't believe this. This is such a tragedy. This is so sad. This is so hard for me to believe. He describes what has happened to the people of God. He said they're sitting like a city that sits solitary, that was full of people. She's weeping sore in the night. The daughter of Zion, he said, in all of her beauty is departed. Her filthiness is in her skirts. The virgins are gone into captivity. The gates of Zion are sunk into the ground. The suckling swoon in the streets of the city. 2:15. Amen. He said, all that pass by, they clap their hands at thee. They hiss, they wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? I'm telling you, when there's no elders around that are calling the shots and people are listening, it becomes a desolate place that the world looks at and say, is this the church? Is this supposed to be the place where the power of God is at? It feels just like the world. It looks just like the world. It acts just like the world. He said, I'm wailing because of the absence of elders in their rightful place in the life of this younger generation. He said, let tears run down like a river day and night. The young children faint for hunger in the top of every street. Shall the women eat their children of a span long? He hath compassed me with gall and travail. He set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He made my chain heavy. He pulled me in pieces and made me desolate, made me drunken with wormwood. He's broken my teeth, covered me with ashes. They cut off my life in the dungeon, and on and on and on and on. He said, but let me tell you where the core problem is. It's the absence of elders that created the horrible end of the road. He said it was the slow elimination of the influence of the elders that allowed it to get to that place. Hear me, young people. Hear me, teenagers. Listen. Listen to this preacher. I know I'm not your age, but I'm on your wavelength right now. Listen to me about the treasure that God gave you when He placed elders in your life so you wouldn't be stripped, amen, and left wounded and half dead because you bought in to what your generation wanted you to buy into. He said, chapter 2, amen, verse number 10, listen to it. He said, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. Instead of the elders being the ones that the younger ones are going to and telling me and asking, how do we do it? Nobody wants to listen to them anymore. And the elders are sitting in the streets, keeping silent, casting dust and sackcloth around their body, saying, I wish they'd listen. I wish they'd pay attention. I wish they'd let me help them. I wish somehow they would think that I'm not an old fogey, that I'm not out of touch with reality, that I wasn't born under a rock, that I really do know what's coming down the road in their life. And if they'll listen, I really can help them.
But he said, the slow death, the slow. It's just the musing of old men that are out of touch with reality. They don't know what they're talking about. I read the book, maybe some of you read it. It's called Night. It's a book about, amen, the horrible atrocities of a little village being taken to be slaughtered in the concentration camps where Hitler came to get him. A little boy, his name was Beetle. A little boy got taken with the first group as they deceived them and tried to tell them that, amen, you're just going away. It's going to be nice. It ain't going to be bad. Everything's going to be wonderful. And this little boy got taken to the concentration camp. And some way, somehow, when the shots were fired to mow down all the group he was with, he didn't get hit, but he fell in the trench and pretended like he was dead. The little boy, amen, managed after daylight hitting the next day to crawl up out of that trench with one thing on his mind. If I can just get back to my village and tell all of my friends, amen, that the Nazis are lying to them. It's not the pie in the sky and the picnic and the good time that you're going to. They're going to kill you. They're going to destroy you. A little boy, without any other way, amen, made it across, literally, amen, hundreds of miles, dodging in the forest and hiding in places despicable, knowing that if I can just get back to them, they'll believe me. They'll believe me, and I'll warn them, and they won't have to go there too, only to crawl back into the village and run and try to tell everybody he knew, amen, that don't let the Nazis take you out. I was there. I saw it for myself. I heard the bullets. I watched them as they were mowed down. I crawled out. I came to warn you. I came to tell you. And he said, to his utter amazement, everybody in the village looked at him like he was nuts. They looked at him like, you're crazy. It's not nearly that bad. No way. It couldn't have happened. And little Beetle was about to go crazy. He couldn't get anybody to pay attention to what he was saying until finally the book said a true story that little Beetle, amen, decided there ain't no use in talking anymore. There ain't nobody here that wants to hear what I say. And he stepped on the edge of the curb every day and
mumbled to himself and said, I can't believe it. They won't listen. I can't believe it. I went to all this effort to warn them and they won't listen. They don't know what's coming their way. They have no idea they're going to die. Every one of them are going to be killed. That's exactly how there are elders feeling in this generation. They've been there. They've done that. They were a teenager once, but nobody wants to believe them. Nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to say, hey, thanks for the warning. I'll pay attention. I'll do what you say. And they sit in silence.
Silence.
Chapter 5, verse number 14 says, the elders have ceased from the gate. The elders have ceased from the gate. The gate of the city was where binding decisions were to always be made. And they were to be respected by every person that lived in that city. The elders were the ones that made the binding decisions in the gate of every city. But the Bible said the elders have ceased from the gate of the city. I'm preaching to young people. Yes, I am. I'm telling you, I'm in the Holy Ghost, whether you believe it or not. I'm preaching to young people that no longer let the elders make decisions that are binding in your life. They ceased from the gate of the city. It no longer is, if my pastor said it, that settles it for me. It's no longer, if that's the dating guidelines of this church, that's exactly what I'm going to follow. But moral autonomy has wormed its way into your minds. And the constant empowerment of the younger generation, the thought process has got to the place that nobody makes those binding decisions for me anymore. I'm the one that makes the binding decisions. I decide all for myself. God said in chapter 4, verse number 16, and I hasten to a close. He said, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest, and they favored not the elders. Do you want to make God angry at you? Do you want to make God angry at you, young person? Just get to the place that you no longer favor the elders. That word favored means to bend to them. When your will and your parents' will meet head on, who's supposed to bend? When your will and your pastor's will meet head on, who is supposed to bend? God said, but they got to the place where they'd stand toe to toe, eye to eye, face to face, and say, I'll decide for myself. I'll decide for myself. You decided for your generation. I'll decide for my generation. I want the musicians to come tonight. I want to do something different to conclude service tonight. I'm going to ask for every minister that is in this house, your pastor, evangelist, if your pastor recognizes you as a minister, I want to ask you to come up to the front and line up around this altar area and face these young people that are here tonight with me. Just want you to come and spread out however many of us that there are. You may have to wrap around the corners a little ways. Look at these elders that are walking down this aisle right now, young people. I want you to look at all of these ministers. Amen. When we run out of room in the front, just wrap around there. There's young people that need to pray all around all sides in this altar. Amen. Listen to what the Bible said. Listen to what it said is the end of the road. The end of the road when you don't have any elders. He said, they that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. When you decide for yourself, you destroy the influence of elders in your life. You were brought up to be a princess. But the Bible said you're going to end up out at the manure pile. And you're going to be embracing dunghills before it's all over. If there's no elders in your life that you're listening to. I read the newspaper. Ventura Star today told about what's going to go on here when we're done. The fairgrounds. It's called the Warp Tour. They had several pages of it. Showed the pictures of young lesbian singing girls that are the hottest commodity for the American music scene. The two favorite songs, two top most requested songs are You're Too Gay and I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. I Liked It. Said Madonna was carrying on about how well she liked their music. And when I read that, I thought the last time I preached a camp here on this beautiful Pacific coast, a young lady that was involved in every part of the music of the camp, watched her as she danced and shouted and praised and worshiped God. And today she's a confirmed lesbian. She had an authority problem in her life. Some of you can dance and shout and run and praise. And, oh, yeah. But you got an authority issue in your life. And you won't bend to the elders. You won't allow yourself to realize the end of the road. You're going to be embracing dunghills.
You're going to be deeply involved in the most sore kinds of sin and iniquity.
Young men, hear me. I'm looking at young men that got authority issues in your life. It's moral autonomy for you, isn't it? You decide all for yourself, don't you? You'll go deeper and deeper in that witchcraft till it'll finally have you right where it wants you. But I wonder how many young people there would be. We're not doing this. We don't bow down to men. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But you're bending as a symbol of bending your knee, that you'd come up to this altar in front of these men of God that are here and say, God, I'm going to bend my will to the ministry that God has placed in my life. I don't want any of you to stand. If you're going to come up here to pray, I don't want any of you to ask these ministers to pray for you. I just want you to kneel and bend down before God. And if one of them feels to come over and lay hands on you, pray for you, they can. But all I'm asking them to do is stretch out their hands and pray for this generation. Pray for this generation, because the end of the road, when there's not any elders in your life, is an ugly, ugly, ugly scene. Come on. Come on, young men. Come on, young ladies. Oh, God.